pray tonight, Father, as we study together, that we'll be edified and encouraged and enlightened in your holy word. We thank you for salvation, that we heard the gospel of our salvation, and we put our trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he died, that he buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And Lord, we thank you for that, that we put our faith in the finished work at Calvary, and now we have eternal life. For the word says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. We thank you for salvation, and thank you for your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. My brothers and sisters, once again, there's so much going on. But I always tell people that when you see folks turning from the word of truth, right, divided, and they going off into different teachings and other doctrines, and they began to twist scripture, Paul gave us warnings in the word of God. He tells us what we should expect, so we shouldn't be shocked. He said, because he already said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he told us to preach the word first in verse 2, and be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. As his last words, I call his last will testament to that young Timothy. But it's also for us to look at, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And then that goes for those saints in the body of Christ, the ones that hear the word of truth, right, divide, and all of a sudden they start to see things, and they go off into different doctrines, and sooner or later they way out there in left field. And then he said in verse 4, they should turn their ears away from the truth. Most of them, they done learn the truth, know the truth, but now they call themselves digging deep in the scriptures, and they see things this way, and they being led away by what they call their convictions instead of standing on the word of truth, rightly divided. So don't get all up in arms when you see there's many folks that we know that's been turned their ears away from the truth. And when you see that, don't get all caught up in it, because many of them, you ask them and you show them in the word, they just say they've been led by their convictions, but is that what the word of God says? So I always tell folks, you stay your course. Stay your course in studying God's word, rightly divided. You stay your course. And don't let no one take you off course of knowing what God's word says and understanding prophecy from mystery. Don't let no one take you off course. And if anyone is trying to do it, you know who's behind it. It's the enemy that's behind it. My brothers and sisters, we've been studying that God is long-suffering, and with so much going on in the world today, and Satan is busy, and folks just doing their own thing, and not giving God what God has said and what his word says second thought. But and we as saints, we have to be careful also. God is long-suffering, but also the righteous judge. Though we are justified by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10 spells out that we are judged according to our works. We're not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, many believers in the body of Christ are also prone to put the mildest possible construction upon those passages which deal with the coming judgment of their conduct as Christians and their stewardship, as though it was nothing more than a joyous handing out of rewards at the close of life's race. And Genesis 18:25, God, he is called the judge of all the earth. In Judges 11:27, the Lord the judge, and in Psalms 9:7 we read, he has prepared his throne for judgment. Paul, by inspiration, calls him the Lord, the righteous judge, and God the judge of all. 2 Timothy 4:8. And then Hebrews 12:23. And in this connection, the word warned that it is a fearful thing also to fall into the hands of the living God. For those who don't know Christ. Now, is it not logical then, since we know we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, for a person knowing he will be judged according to his works, to want at least some clearly stated absolute to show him what is expected of him rather than a fuzzy and vague statement about loving one another? Would not such a person want to know more specifically what constitutes love? In Romans 2:7, Paul is not saying using one faith would be easy, but that those who have that faith will use it to work. Patience, continuance, presupposes a measure of hardship, and seek implies pursuing something not yet attained. Together, they indicate a persistent quest of God's righteousness. Now, in verse 10, Apostle Paul used the phrase, to everyone who works what is good. It is not God the Father, however, but God the Son who will have direct charge of the future judgment of mankind. The Apostle John, by the Spirit, records our Lord's own words as to this, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, John 5:22, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man, John 5:27. This is reasonable, for as the Son of God and Son of Man, our Lord has both the right and the qualifications to judge men. Thus Peter declared to Cornelius and his household that it is Christ who was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, Acts 10:42. And Paul adds his confirmation of this, declaring that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, Acts 17:31. Again, in 2 Timothy 4:1, he refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, even the judgment which the service and conduct of believers will be dealt with. He twice called the judgment seat of Christ, Romans 14:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10. God is above. I want people to understand this, and beyond the concept of time. It may seem like we have been waiting a long time, but to God, it has been a blink of an eye, blink of an eye. Consider the case of a righteous judge who must sentence a man to death. The judge is a good man, honest and full of mercy, yet he must enforce the law set before him. It is his will, desire to sentence the man to death. No, it's not. But because there are laws, he must enforce them. Likewise with God, he desires that people not perish, but many will because they reject God and the gospel of the grace of God. They will then face the judgment of the lawgiver. The law will be enforced. And let me say this, we got work to do, my brothers and sisters. Millions are dying each and every day, going to hell, and on their way to the lake of fire one day. God doesn't send anybody to hell. His desire is that everyone be saved. And he pleads with people to come to him, but if we reject Christ's sacrifice for our sin, then God has no choice but to give us what we deserve. And that's what we ought to be sharing also with that sinner, man, woman, boy, girl. God would not send us to hell, but we will send ourselves. Our eternal destiny thus lies in our own hands. It is a matter of our free choice where we will spend eternity. And that's why I was talking to my cousin, Helen, about the eulogy at my aunt's funeral. Yeah, I gave words of comfort through the word of God. But then I dealt with, if you die today, where will your soul spend eternity? You have a choice. That's the most important topic at a funeral. That is the most important topic. It's not about all the things that person did or how they lived and all this, all the stories. It's about the gospel. The gospel of the grace of God. One of God's most encouraging attributes is his long-suffering. If we would truly understand patience, we must first think about the patience and long-suffering of God. Patience goes hand in hand with kindness. God is long-suffering with us in the body of Christ. Yes, he is. Because when we get to the Bema seat, I always tell folks there's accountability. But many go through life not thinking about the judgment seat of Christ one day. Those who despise God's goodness have a great fact to face. Those who live as if there is no God, who evades his commandments, who evades his offer of salvation, cannot evade his righteous judgment. As there is one event to all in the universal certainty of death. So we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It is good even for Christians to be reminded of the judgment to come for us. We live too little under his power. We realize too imperfectly that one day we shall have to give an account of our stewardship. Just can't live in a kind of way. If we think we can just get saved by grace and live any kind of way as ambassadors for Christ, being stumbling blocks for others as ambassadors for Christ, and not think there's going to be accountability today, I encourage you to read God's word. We realize too imperfect our responsibility towards those around us. How little we enter into Paul's view of the judgment when he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. 2 Corinthians 5:11. The subject of God's righteous judgment is an important one both for Christians and for sinners. The patience of God stems from God's kindness and grace. The merciful patience of God Almighty gives his redeemed, albeit imperfect, church, the body of Christ, hope and support. Immediately following a reminder to the Christians in Rome, Paul says in Romans 15:4-6, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we study our Bibles, we see God as long-suffering, meaning to suffer long with, expressing his dealings with the Israelites, something for our learning, who constantly rejected his guidance, putting up with them for 1,500 years, even more long-suffering, after God sent his only begotten Son to the nation of Israel, and they crucified and stoned his prophets. You would think that God's long-suffering would have been exhausted. In the past, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, 1 Peter 3:20, but it only waited 120 years, Genesis 6:3. After God judged mankind with the flood, he started all over again with Noah, Genesis 10:1-32. God endured those nations for over 200 years, showing more long-suffering. But when they built a tower in rebellion against him, he saved Abraham and made his seed his favorite nation. You would think God would have given up on mankind and judged us with the worst judgment the world had ever seen, the great tribulation. The apostle Peter Apostle to the nation of Israel wrote in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise of Jesus' second coming, as some men count slackness, but there's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. There are various judgments to be distinguished from that judgment to come, which Paul reasoned with Felix. There is, for example, the judgment of the world at Calvary, God laying the sins of the world upon Christ. There is also the judgment of the believers, old nature and death, and his death with Christ, Romans 6:2-3. The believer's judgment himself, 1 Corinthians 11:31. Then, too, there will be a future judgment on earth for Israel and the nations, Matthew 24:27. In Matthew 25:46. But beyond all these, there still lies a judgment for sins which would take place after the present life is over, except for those whose sins have been already dealt with by grace through the vicarious death of Christ. Talking about all those who are in the body of Christ. When talking about the Apostle Paul's salvation, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause, Paul said, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. But if the word long-suffering means to suffer long with someone, how can Paul say that Christ showed forth all long-suffering to him? As Saul of Tarsus, he didn't join the rebellion against God until Acts 7:58, less than a year before he was saved. God certainly hadn't suffered with Paul for very long, but in saving Saul, the Lord didn't just show long-suffering to him alone. He showed it to all mankind. Instead, he saved Saul of Tarsus, the leader of the world's rebellion against God, to show forth all long-suffering. Long-suffering no longer an everyday word, but it's a virtue needed more than ever when impatience, intolerance, oversensitivity, and impulsive anger are so prevalent. Anger and animosity can be the result of many negative influences, the evil influence we are all infected with in our own selfish nature. And our human abilities to make major improvements are pitifully weak. We need God's help. In Galatians 5:19-21, the Apostle Paul talks about the flesh and our selfish tendencies as the works of the flesh. These include hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, self-ambitions, dissension, heresies, envy, murders. Clearly, we need the antidote for these traits, which is God's Spirit. Paul went on to say in Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All these beautiful virtues work together and support each other. Think about how long-suffering relates to the other attributes listed forth among the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Long-suffering is the opposite of anger, especially of outbursts of wrath, 2 Corinthians 12:20. When a traffic light turns green, some drivers will impatiently honk their horns if the car ahead doesn't start moving within 2 seconds. Yeah, I can attest to that at times. No long-suffering there. Even worse, there's the epidemic of road rage, which cursing and actual violence. Many people tend to overreact. They quickly get on the defensive, interpret remarks as attacks, and then strike back. Many people carry a lot of inner anger from their past. Every small hurt or annoyance adds to the storehouse of anger. The slightest provocation brings the anger to the surface and into the open. Anger usually involves a spiteful attitude of retaliation and revenge. But God forbids, as Paul says, Romans 12:14-9, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. And then he said, be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Paul describes the nature of someone who is led by God's Spirit. He says in Colossians 3, 12 through 13, Paul described the nature of someone who is led by God's Spirit. He said, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and here we go, long-suffering. God is long-suffering, and we ought to thank God for that. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. And he tells us in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation where you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, and here we go again, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice how these qualities tie together and give an expanded view of long suffering. We need, as we close tonight, to patiently bear with one another, rather than allow ourselves to get irritated. Paul's salvation was the culmination of all the long-suffering God had shown in all human history. It was one small step of long-suffering for a man, one giant leap of long-suffering for mankind. But God did not show forth his long-suffering merely as the accumulation of all his long-suffering in the past. He also showed it forth for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting in the future. And the long-suffering the Lord showed Paul is the same long-suffering he has shown to mankind ever since. My brothers and sisters, Apostle Paul says in Titus 3, 3-7, for we ourselves were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Look at that. Look at those descriptions of what we was like. But after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. After that, what? After that, you'll think the wrath of God would fall on us when you read that Titus, what we were like. Just as you would have thought it would have fallen on the world when they stoned Stephen. Instead, we read after that the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared. Oh, thank God that he's so loving and long-suffering. And that's what when we go out with the gospel, the good news of the finished work at Calvary, we can tell them, not just present the gospel, but tell them that he's long-suffering because we talk in eternity. I truly believe that he's so long-suffering because God knows we talk in eternity. When grace is over and you didn't accept that gift of eternal life, you talk in eternity. Eternal separation from a loving God in the lake of fire. And it's still appearing. That long suffering, some 2,000 years later. Now that's all long suffering. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Pray as those who listen in tonight that we'll be encouraged that we have a God that is long suffering. We have a God that is patient. We have a God that is so caring. We have a God that loves us when we fall down and fall off the wagon, when we don't trust him, when we go off the course. We have a God that's long-suffering and caring. We just thank you that we have a loving God. Lord, we thank you so much that you are so long-suffering and caring. You're so meek that you give us your peace and you give us that understanding. We thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.